If you'll turn, please. Guys, you may sit down. Thank you for standing. It's a help to me to be able to see you a little better. And if you'll turn, please, to Psalm 67, our text for this morning, and I will read that psalm in the English Standard Version. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? We confess, Father, that we have much to learn. Much to learn about your blessing, much to learn about why to seek your blessing. Much to learn about the great blessing that's ours through the Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father. Grant us understanding, not just intellectually, but an understanding that reaches into the center of our beings and that transforms us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Why do some people, I have a couple of questions for us this morning to start. Why do some people provide foster care for needy children? I don't know if anyone here this morning has ever been a foster parent for a needy child that you just take care of. For you younger ones, that kind of situation often happens. There's a child in need, the parents aren't doing a good job or they're not available, and usually the government helps to place a child with a family where they'll be taken care of at least for a while. Okay, that's what we're talking about when we talk about foster care. Why do people provide foster care? Well, hopefully the reason is that they really are concerned for the well-being of that child, whoever he or she may be, and they're willing to make a sacrifice to help out. Sometimes, though, I suspect, because in this country there's some money involved in that arrangement, some people may do foster care in order to make some extra money. And they're not so concerned about the well-being of the child. Now, the second question that may not seem at all related to this first one, at least at first, is this. Why do people seek blessing from God? Like the first question, I think there's more than one answer that could be true. Not necessarily right, but still true. This psalm says a lot about blessing, but especially about the reason to seek it. And that answers will help us answer the question, why seek blessing from God? So, I invite you to consider the psalm and what it teaches. First of all, what blessing did the psalmist have in mind? And there are at least a few interpreters who'd say Well, a material blessing, the harvest. That's what verse 6 says. The earth has yielded its increase. And I can certainly agree that there are those kinds of blessings, material blessings. I can't agree, though, that that's basically what this psalm is about. The not-so-fancy word that some would say is that this is a harvest psalm. It's all about the harvest coming in, and that's the blessing that the psalmist is talking about. I don't think so. We need to look a little more closely at the language of the psalm in order to see the spiritual side of it. When this psalm speaks of blessing, we need to see some scriptures that I think are plainly in the background of what the psalmist wrote. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Some of you, I'm sure, have already recognized that language. Where is it from? Well, it's language that comes from the high priestly blessing recorded in Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to turn back to that because we need to hear some of it. You know the words. You've heard them many times. Sorry, I didn't get Numbers 6. I got Genesis. There it is. Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You hear that language in the first verse of Psalm 67? God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now, here's the part of the blessing. It's not really part of the blessing. It's the conclusion that is often overlooked. The last verse of Numbers 6, the Lord says this to Moses, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." What in the world does that mean? What does pronouncing those words of the high priestly blessing over the people of God have to do with putting the name of God upon them? Well, let's take that apart for just a moment. The name of God isn't just a label, like most of our names are, a way to distinguish one person from another. I always think of the boxer George Foreman, who had, 10 sons and named them all George. Never did figure George Foreman out. Didn't make any sense. Maybe he had a different understanding of name than is common in this country. But in Scripture, in God's usage, the word name doesn't just refer to a label. It has to do with his very person, a description of who he is, of what his character is. And the name in the high priestly blessing in Numbers 6 is that four-letter name in Hebrew that used to be translated Jehovah and probably was pronounced Yahweh, but in most English translation comes across as the word Lord in all caps. That's the name. It's the covenant name of God. It's the name that declares his eternal character and his relationship to his people. In other words, when the writer records for us God's words, I hope I'm not getting too technical here for you, but this is really critical. When the writer records God's words, "So they shall put my name upon them," what he's telling us God is saying is, I will associate myself with these people in relationship. I will be their covenant God, identifying them as mine. Wow. And I suspect the writer of Psalm 67 understood that far better than you and I. The high priestly blessing was a statement to those in Israel who knew the living God that he was theirs and they were his. That they were identified as his and he identified himself as their Redeemer, their God, their Lord and King. So, when the psalmist opens Psalm 67 with that language, he's actually speaking about God's presence and favor in relationship to his people. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. My wife and I listened to a song, a Christmas song. I'm not going to try and repeat it because it's the first time I ever heard it. On the way up here this morning, where the writer expresses his concern about how the celebration of Christmas in this culture has kind of lost the Savior, is much more involved in our own enjoyment and great meal and pleasant surroundings and people than anything to do with the coming of the Savior of sinners. I fear that's our danger, folks. We hear the language of blessing, but most of us rather quickly start thinking about what we want. And what we want isn't necessarily what God intends or plans for us to bless us. As a matter of fact, oftentimes what we want needs to be withheld so that what we get instead actually leads to a knowledge of real blessing. We'll touch on that a bit further a little later, but I just want to plant the seed for you. Blessing, real blessing from God's perspective, has to do with a deepening knowledge relationship with himself. A deeper drawing near to the living God and knowing him, knowing his character, and delighting in who he is. And it frankly has very little to do with how much money you have in bank or what kind of car you drive or what your house is like. It has very little to do with any of those things. God may give us those things, and we are certainly allowed to enjoy them as his gifts, but they in fact have very little to do with a deeper knowledge of the living God, with real fellowship with him, an understanding of his ways, a delight in who he is, a longing to do what pleases and honors him. You see? It's very easy to get those things confused. So what blessing did the psalmist have in mind? Well, the first thing has to do with relationship. The second thing comes repeatedly in this psalm, and I'd invite you please to follow along with me. I'll try not to simply read it again, but notice verses 2 through 5, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Verse 3, then, is a refrain that recurs in verse 5, and it's very important. I hope you all have a translation where the word people is a plural, because if you don't, you've got a mistranslation. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then verse 4, let the nations be glad, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. And then the repetition, let the peoples praise you, verse 5. And then verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now you see there is a persistent emphasis in this psalm on the knowledge of the blessing of God spreading throughout the world. Now, what Old Testament text might be in the background of the writer's thinking at that point? Well, I'd suggest that we could go back to Genesis chapter 12, that promise to Abraham, the first time that promise is made to Abraham, and it's repeated several more times in the successive experiences of Father Abraham. But Genesis 12 speaks of that all the families of the earth might be blessed. That's why God made that promise to Abraham, that in him, through him, through his seed, all the families of the earth might be blessed. You see, it's quite a remarkable thing that the psalmist is doing here in the midst of a culture that certainly did depend on agriculture for success and enjoyed wonderful harvests. But the harvest that is primarily in the mind of the writer of this psalm is not a physical harvest of crops, but rather a future harvest of nations. The blessings that the psalmist is writing about, and please, I hope you recognize and agree with me that the repeated emphasis of Psalm 67 is on this concept of blessing and why we seek blessings. The blessings which this psalm is talking about is, first of all, relationship and knowledge of the one true and living God. And secondly, that relationship and knowledge might spread throughout the whole earth. And that's what drives the psalmist in this portion of Scripture. What blessing did the psalmist have in mind? God's presence with his people and the fulfilling of his promise to Abraham. For what purpose did the psalmist seek blessing? And this is our second major thought. Or you might say, what do we learn from this psalm concerning the reason for seeking blessing? Well, first of all, I want to make the point, and I think you all probably understand this already, but there are things that one can ask for that aren't really blessing. Or one can ask for very bad reasons, even for good things. One example of that comes in the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 12, where we're told that Esau sought the blessing with tears. That's the blessing of Jacob on the firstborn. He sought the blessing with tears, but it was denied to him because there was no real change of heart in Esau. He just wanted the status of the firstborn for Esau's sake. It wasn't that he might grow to honor his father and do the work that his father was committed to. It was for him. And so the blessing was denied to him. And the second example I want to give you comes from James chapter 4. James chapter 4 tells us that there are those who ask and do not receive. There are those who ask and do not receive because they ask wrongly to spend it on their own passions. So you see, there are two New Testament illustrations, one clearly drawn from the Old Testament text concerning Esau, but another in that current New Testament situation that James was referring to, somewhere in the 50s after the death and resurrection of Christ. There are reasons, for asking God's blessing that don't actually honor him, that in fact are bad reasons for blessing. Now, we need to be very careful here, people of God, because we really do live in the midst of a culture that most of the time longs for all the wrong things, or sometimes longs for the right things for the wrong reasons. And I have been struck repeatedly over the last 10 years at how easy it is for the culture to impact the way we as Christians think. And we don't even recognize it. We're fish swimming in that water. That's the only water we know. Until we get our noses up out of the water and hear what God has to say. Blessing is not a matter of wealth or prestige or position. It is not a matter of our power or influence over others. And if those are the things that you think will make your life complete, oh, and we might add the more tangible things like the cars and houses and money in the bank that I referred to earlier. If your tendency is to think that if only I had that, or I'm so glad I have that because now I'm safe, then you've misunderstood the cause of the kingdom of God. And you've been duped by the culture in which you swim. And you're longing for things that cannot really satisfy. And you're longing for them for the wrong reasons. God help us. The church in this country, it seems to me, often does not even begin to fulfill the purposes of God because we're too busy with other things. We're too concerned about blessing, that's in quotes for those of you who are listening and can't see me, too concerned about blessing that really has to do with us. This psalm gives us a reason to seek blessing that is anything but self-centered or self-indulgent. What's the reason for seeking the high priestly blessing that is behind verse 1 of Psalm 67? Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The refrain in verses 3 and 5 I've already commented on, but hear it one more time. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 4 tells us that the result of such knowledge of God's ways, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Verse 4 comes back to that. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Joy over God's fairness in judgment and his shepherd-like rule or guiding of the nations. You see what flows from the reality of the people of God seeking God's real blessings for the right reasons? The nations sing for joy, for he judges them with equity and guides them upon the earth. His saving power is known among the nations. Verse 7, then, connects confidence in blessing with the desire that the whole earth would deeply revere the living God. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. A friend said recently, that you hardly ever hear a preacher talk about fearing God anymore. To have the kind of awe and reverence, amazement at the character of God. That's what it is to fear Him. And it seems to be in short supply in our day. So for what purpose did the psalmist seek blessing? That the world might see the greatness of God in His people and praise Him. Wow. Third question. First one is, what blessing did the psalmist have in mind? We've looked at that. Second one, what do we learn from the psalm concerning the reason for seeking blessing? We've looked at that. Third question, to what conclusion does this psalm direct us? Well, I suspect we all have something to learn, I know I do, to understand more deeply what it is that's real blessing and why we should seek it. There's something for all of us to learn, and I want to encourage you today that if, as you reflect on Psalm 67, or even if you've heard something I've said that has hit home to you, and you're convicted that your desires are off the mark, that what you've counted on or thought would be real blessing isn't really what you should be seeking, then I encourage you, tell God about that. Confess your failure. Admit that you've missed the mark and ask His forgiveness. I don't for a moment want to just urge you to move on from that with what I'm about to say. But here's the thing. The psalm ultimately was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Himself. He came to this earth and lived a perfect life and sacrificed Himself on the cross. He was brutally beaten and mocked and hated by the people around Him. He was rejected by those who should have understood and should have lifted Him up, not on a cross, but on a throne. But instead, they put Him on a cross. And He did that in fulfillment of this psalm. It's Christ Himself who cries out, "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You." It's this marvelous Savior that we have who so loved you and me and this world that He chose the suffering of the cross, the suffering of the judgment of the Father, so that you and I might be reconciled and know real blessing. So don't let Psalm 67 just hammer you down into the ground, you see. I suspect most, if not all of us, have some areas where we've fallen short of the pattern of Psalm 67. But don't let that fact just knock you flat, because there's a Savior who did it perfectly. And He did it for you and me. He did it that the nations might praise God. He won the victory. He triumphed over sin and death. Hell no longer is a threat to those who are in Him. He's a marvelous Savior. And your and my failures in this area, in terms of what blessings we seek or why we seek them, are covered by the blood of Christ. And we are set free from devotion to self. Now, working that out in everyday life is a matter of ongoing struggle at times, prayerful, humble coming before God to seek His grace. But that process will be completed. It will be completed because Christ is coming again. It will be completed because the Word testifies to it. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 7, and please note the significant language parallels in this passage to Psalm 67. Beginning at verse 9, the Apostle John wrote, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' The nations will gather before the throne of God because Christ chose to give His life for the nations. And those who know Him from the nations, like most all of us, will gather there as well." Hallelujah. "Who are these?" one of the elders says to John, "clothed in white robes. And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In the end, there will be a harvest, you see. Not a harvest of crops, but a harvest of nations. And they will gather before the throne. Years ago, some of you knew this man, and I can name him by name because I don't have anything bad to say about him. Pastor Harry Grimes was the interim pastor here before I came in 1997. And Pastor Grimes told me a remarkable story. He had pastored in a small town. I think it was in West Virginia, but I'm not certain. But he'd pastored in this small town, and he would sit out on his front porch, and there were factories, and just hundreds of factory workers at the change of shifts would go past his front door. And he got to know some of the people, and people would come and ask him to pray for them. Wonderful thing. But one day, he had a lady come to him and ask for prayer, and she told this rather complicated story. And Pastor Grimes asked some questions. They went back and forth a bit. And finally, he came to understand this, that the person the woman was asking prayer for was not the actor in a soap opera, but the character that that actor played in a soap opera. She was concerned about this person who was having this terrible time in a soap opera. She must have been on the 4 to 12 shift, I don't know, or maybe the 12 to 8, because she was free in the afternoon to watch soap operas. And we smile at that. I smile at it. I laughed when Harry told me the story 24 years ago. But we laugh or smile because it's just so silly. Why would you even ask for prayer about a fictional character? Very silly. It's worse than silly, folks, to long for blessing that has little or nothing to do with the kingdom of God, or to seek blessing, just to spend it on your own enjoyment. That lady was silly, but we're downright foolish if that's the blessing we long for, or the reason we long for it. Thanks be to God, we have a Savior. We desperately need Him, but we also desperately need His Spirit's help to be more like Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't expect that this half hour or so we've spent together in this psalm will transform anybody's life unless your Holy Spirit takes the truth of your word and applies it to us so that we care more about the nations, about the gospel going to the ends of the earth, than we care about our meals or our entertainments or our pleasures or possessions. Help us, Lord Jesus. You cared for us so much that you laid aside the glories of heaven so that we might live there with you and the Father and Spirit for all eternity. We thank you now. Amen.